Well, it's a great day. You're a good-looking group. Look at the person beside you and said, you're a very good-looking part of this crowd. At the end of the service today, at the end of the service, we're going to have a baby dedication. We're going to dedicate Elijah David Herndon. And we're waiting till the end of the service because Grandpa Pastor Dylan Dude Paul is going to be coming after he finishes his preaching over at the church. But we're so glad to have you. Glad to have Brother James and Brother Ike in front here. And I told them if my voice didn't make it, I'd let them preach. But last week I came in and I had frog in my throat and my ears were stopped up. And someone said, I guess you're glad that you're not preaching today. I said, well, I don't know if I should say that or not, you know. But you know, on Monday I went over to this service where that we had three of our people receiving credentials, Julie and David and Jason. And they started the service and I lifted my hands to worship and my ears opened. Isn't that great? You know, I tell you, there's power in worship. Amen. A few years ago, I don't know how long ago, but it's birthday or Christmas or something. Robert and Kimberly gave me this little thing called His Promises of Hope. And there's one, a little card there that has that. And I'm sure you don't ever look at the church news. I spend hours preparing every week. But it's always in there. And this week, it says, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on Him. I have put my hope in His Word. And as I put that in there, the Lord had already been putting the message in my heart. For us preachers, it's not just sitting down and saying, what am I going to preach? You preach it to yourself all week long, you know, and then you finally get it together and find the scripture that you know is there somewhere and you put it together. And I said, amazing, because that's what God has put on my heart. And that song that David Gray sang, it wasn't you though, was it? It was somebody else, but he put it on there, and it was called Standing on the Promises of God. And the second verse says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Say that. Standing on the promises of God. Now, our very first ministry in Tyler was Teen Challenge, and we started with a coffee house and ended up with three homes and working with coffee houses and all of that. And I had an associate that was trying to get this principle across to one of the new students. And he just couldn't believe that he could stand on the Word of God. And so he told him, said, I'm not going to do this. He said, I want you to stand on the Word of God. Now, that's a pretty good Bible. It might come apart if I stand on it. So I'm not going to do it. But he stood on the Word of God. I want you to get that image this morning that we can stand on His promises. Thank you, Lord. I can do that again. Amen. We can stand on His promises. Psalm 61, verse 1. The assurance of God's eternal protection to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. I guess I could get Davion back up here and he could kind of play on this guitar. Larry Ravenhill said that's a backslidden harp. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Amen. That's what Cynthia does every time she sings. I thought I'd do that for you there, sister. There is a time to cry out. As I began to think about what our congregation might need this week, this concept came to my spirit that there's a time to cry out to God. You know, we can say those prayers, and I've seen so many times, Lord, we don't just come to you, Lord. Lord, we're in need, and it's time to cry out. Someone said, let us pray. Someone said, has it come to that? Yes, it's come to that. There's a time to cry out. He says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. Where is that? Well, when you're in tough times, wherever you are, it's the end of the earth to you. When the going is rough, it's time to cry out. And it's the end of the earth to you because you're in a mess of trouble. They're surrounding you, and you need to find a time to cry out. This appears to have been written during a time when David was betrayed and in exile by his son Absalom. You see, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. His cries filled with the longing for safety, strength. He said, Lord, I need refuge. I need strength. I need length of days. I need safety. I need an eternity. I need you, God. It's kind of like, God, if you're really there, help me. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Think about that. You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. Oh, pardon me. That you can say, that's where I am today. I'm overwhelmed. What does it mean to be overwhelmed? Where is that heart anyway? Well, it's that innermost being that has the purposes for living inside it. And it says, when your heart is overwhelmed, when your heart grows faint, when your heart grows faint, when you're at the end of the earth, you have been depleted of your emotional and spiritual resources. It seems that at that very point, that there's no hope left. There's nothing left for you to do. You can't do anything else about it. Your heart grows faint. You're at the end of your earth. You don't have that strength anymore. You see, here's David writing this or praying this. David, who had killed the giant, but no more courage was left. He had great courage that day when he said, I don't need Saul's armor. I don't need his sword. I just need five little stones and the name of the Lord. We had a wonderful time of intercession here. By the way, please read the message on intercession that's in your church news. We had a wonderful time Friday night. And that was one of the scriptures that we had there, was that in the name of the Lord, I come to you. And as I sat there and it kind of came to me that it was a big giant and a little stone. But a little stone in the hand of a man of God in the name of the Lord is sufficient to take care of the problem that was there. But at this point, he had lost that same courage that he had that day. He found himself very weak, and he even questioned his reason for being. Have you ever had a time that you had set great goals for your life, but it just didn't seem to be happening? Wonderful dreams for the future, and yet the future looked dark and dim. An aspiration, a plan that you had put out there that you were following, and yet something had happened. You lost your hold on your life, and it became very fragile, seemingly very temporary, very tentative. Nothing was going to be happening. That's what is being overwhelmed. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I've been there. Whether it just everything comes down on you and it seems like that there's nothing left for you to do. That's being overwhelmed. Somebody said this, when you see light at the end of the tunnel and you say, praise God, then you realize it's an oncoming train. When your hope was there. I saw a documentary one time or something, and these people had been lost on, they'd crashed or something on this island, and they would have a plane land. They all got hope, and they'd go in to get their belongings, come back out, and it was gone. They finally realized they were in hell because all hope was gone. There was no hope left. It's a funeral home on the way to Dallas. It says, hope House of Hope or something like that. And every time I passed, I said, unless you know Jesus, there's no hope in that place. When you're overwhelmed, what do you do? Are you at the end of your rope this morning? Well, I say tie a knot and hang on, because there is hope. It's on the sign out in front of the church that there's a way out of every situation. So what does he do? He says, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It's a high rock. It's a place where life can begin again. A place with a view, a place to see clearly again, a place of safety. It's a refuge. It's a strong tower against the enemy. I love to go in front of a prison audience, prison for men, prison for ladies, same situation. And I look out there, and they're in this situation, and I'm able to say, there is hope for your life. And something begins to happen. And as the Holy Spirit begins to move, well, you can see countenances change, and you can see people begin to respond, that they have found someone that comes in and tells them there's a way out of that situation that they're in. The Lord is my rock. He says, lead me to the high tower. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I love to pray that prayer. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He is the deliverer. He's the rock. He's that place that we can go. So to get you overwhelmed, the first thing you need to do is not look at the present situation, but look at the past. Look at past victories. Has there ever been a time that you found the Lord in a solution there? I'm going to date myself for sure, but there was a song that came out, and for all you youth, there used to be payphones. And this song said, there was a time I didn't have a dime. I couldn't call on nobody but the Lord. But he heard my prayer, and he rescued me, something like that. You know, it started out as a nickel, then a dime, then a quarter, you know, on the payphone. Now they don't exist anymore. Look at the past victories that the Lord has done. He starts out, you have been a shelter for me. So he looked at the past and he said, there's been a time I didn't have a dime, but I called on the Lord and he heard my prayer. He rescued me. He came to me. He was my strength in time of weakness. He was a strong tower from the enemy. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You see, we draw strength by looking back, but hope by looking forward. Because there's going to be a time that things are going to be different. Because of the promises of the Word of God. Because we can stand on the promises. It may be a word that He's put in your heart that would say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. We have to accept the reality of the moment. We have to accept it. I was at Ferguson Prison many years ago, been 40 years working there. A young inmate was sitting on the floor. It's a term that they call getting stuck out. And these inmates were all over the floor, just sitting there. And I walked by and I said, well, how are you doing today? He said, I'm coming out. And I said, oh, are you coming up for parole? He said, no, I'm coming out. I've confessed it and I've been studying and I've been hearing these messages about you just got to speak it. And you got to claim it, and I'm coming out. I said, oh, and I knew where he had been getting his information. He did come out 30 years later. But I stuck with him that whole time. I went to see him. I visited him 2-hour visits. And I was there the day that he got out and came to Calvary Commission. But you see, we have to accept the reality of the moment that he was incarcerated, and he was going to be there until he got some kind of slip that said, pack it up. The reality. So we accept that reality, but we believe in the promise that we can depend upon God. And I have friends that will probably die in prison, but they're still holding on to the Lord. They've found a place of ministry right where they're at. And then you look to the future with the promise. He says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. So you can see that in this overwhelmed condition, something was happening. He looked at the past, he looked at the future, and he said, I will abide. See, faith had come in to destroy the fears and the doubts that was there. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. I will abide. I will trust. It's a future belief that God is taking care of the situation. So when you accept reality, you say, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. But you say, but something else is going on. I want you to say that. Here's what's happening, but something else is going on. I got to watch this documentary this week about Joseph. For some reason, I like that name. But Joseph, here he was, Joseph the dreamer, and his brothers hated him. They finally found a way when his father sent him to the find them and take them some supplies as they were grazing their sheep. They finally said, here he comes. Let's get rid of him now, see what his dream comes to pass. He's dreamed that there'd be a day we'd all bow down to him. Probably wasn't too wise for him to tell him that, but he did. And here he comes, and so let's just kill him. And someone said, no, let's put him in a well. And there's always that one person that's had a little bit of mercy and said, no, here comes some people, some traitors. Let's just sell him as a slave. And so they did that. And that was the reality of the moment. That was the situation that was happening, is that Joseph was in that well, and Joseph was crying out for help. And then Joseph was sold as a slave, and he gets in prison there. And finally, he is picked out by Potiphar, because he was seemingly so wise and had a different attitude, different demeanor. And he was said, you come and you just take care of my household. And then his wife began to have eyes for him and began to have lust for him and began to try to entice him. There will be temptation out there. And so he began to do that, and Joseph would not yield. He fled, and then she put this story on him. And here's Joseph, not just the slave, but Joseph, the prisoner, an innocent person going to prison for doing something right. He actually would have been labeled as a sex offender. And as he's there, well, he has these dreams. And the chief baker said, I had this dream, and he says, I can interpret that dream, said, you're going to be lifted up and they're going to hang you. And then the chief butler had a dream. And he said, yeah, and you're going to be lifted up and get your position back with Pharaoh. But he got there and he forgot Joseph. And here's Joseph doing what's right, but still in prison. Maybe he would be considered a trustee today because he was kind of put in charge of the other inmates. You see, here's what's happening. But something else was going on because Pharaoh had a dream and they needed a dreamer. His own wise men couldn't do it. But all of a sudden, the chief butler said, I remember my faults this day. There's a man in your prison that can interpret dreams. And they finally said, go get him. In the movie, I thought it was kind of interesting because these people all came out and started throwing water all over Joseph. Because if you're going in the presence of Pharaoh, you can't stink. So they gave him this little quickie bath, you know. I didn't see any soap, but they were throwing water on him. So here he comes, his hair still wet. He comes before Pharaoh, and he says, I can interpret that dream. And so here he is, a prisoner one day and prime minister the next. A prisoner one day and the governor of all of Egypt the next. You see, that's the way that God, see, here's what's going on, but something else is happening. Something else is happening because what was happening was God was looking ahead and what they thought they were getting rid of. What if that one brother had not had mercy? But you see, this God of heaven, he can rearrange events and there can be supernatural scheduling to where that it will fall into place and there will be that deliverance. So here he is again, and he is there. And then the famine does come. He prophesied it. He said it will come, part of his dream, and it did come. And so here's Jacob and those brothers over there starving to death and finally sending them over to see if they can get something. Who'd they have to see? They walk in. What'd they do? There's Pharaoh's governor, and they bow down. The dream came true. But they didn't know who he was, and you know the story. Go home and read it. But here was the fact that finally when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said in Genesis 45, verse 4, he says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. He said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" So the reality was he was in that well. He was sold as a slave, and that was what was going on. But something else was happening. He was here to preserve this whole nation of Israel. Verse 6, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So later on in Genesis chapter 50, well, Jacob is dying. I like this story because he's laying there. He's weak and so on. And it says that Joseph walks in with his two sons and he rises up in bed. He saw Joseph again and he got strength to make it a few more hours before his death. And so he dies, and then the brothers say, "For sure, now that daddy's dead, he's going to kill us all." Joseph said to them, verse 19, "Do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive." There is a nation of Israel today. And we have Tom Hill over there right now in Tel Aviv. You see, what was happening, but something else was going on. We can go on and on with illustrations this morning. Think about Job and the test that he was in because God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so here he was with boils all over him, with things happening all the time. Scripture said, "And while he was still speaking, they came to him again with more bad news." It was a test. That was what was happening, the test of Job. But he came to that faith where he rose up and he says, 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth." I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, the situation hadn't changed at that point, but faith had come up. I know that my Redeemer lives. In my few years of experience, I've seen that time where that the evidence wasn't there yet, but the promise was secure. It was there. And I could say, "I know, I know, I know." Job 42:10. Here's what was really happening. "The Lord restored the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before." He didn't see that when he was overwhelmed, but he saw that come to pass. Moses, 40 years as a fugitive. That's what was going on. But something else was happening. Something else was happening. Something else was going on. Something else was going on. He was saying, "Moses, I'm going to speak to you." And the bush began to burn. He said, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I'm sending you back to be the deliverer." And we find out. What was happening was his 40 years with those stinking sheep. But what was really going on was God was purifying him, changing him, so he could have the end of his life as a servant of God. A man that saw God almost face to face. He knew him. He knew God. David. We find David that he was a man after God's own heart. But Joseph ran and fled from temptation, but David yielded. And it would seem that his life and kingdom would be over. But he had enough of God in him that when supernaturally that Nathan, the prophet, was told what David had done, and when he came to him and he said, "Thou art the man, you're the one I'm talking about." And David responded with true repentance because he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, 2 Samuel 12:13, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also is born to you, shall surely die." You know, God can forgive all sin, but there's consequences for wrong actions. But he can help us and give us grace to face the consequences. His true repentance is revealed in Psalm 51, verse 10, where it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free, generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So there was what's happening, but something else was going on. God was saying, "Okay, I'm hearing you, and there will be a future. There will be a better plan that will take place. You'll get beyond the consequences, and you will learn how to handle disappointments. You'll be able to share with others. Here's what's happening, but something else is going on." Here is Stephen in the New Testament being stoned. That's what's happening, but something else is going on. There's a man holding the coats of those that are stoning Stephen, and as they're throwing the stones, well, here he is, would be considered like part of the crime, accessory to the crime, because he was there. He was driving the getaway car, you might say. He was there. But what was really going on is that God was calling a Saul to be a Paul, to be an apostle, to write most of the New Testament for us today. That's what was really going on. So we have to look beyond what's happening and look at what God's trying to do. John, the beloved John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That was the reality. That's what was going on. But what was really going on, something else was going on, is he was writing the book of Revelation. And we're living in that today. Amen? We have a building out at Calvary Commission called the Edward Mauricio Hall. What was happening was that Edward, after serving the country in Germany, in the military, came back, got on drugs, high one night, went in and robbed a store. The man, grabbed for a gun, so he shot and killed him. And here was Ed Mauricio in jail, the district attorney saying, "I'm going to put you in the electric chair." That's how long ago it was. That was what was happening. And then he gets, finally, he said that a visiting judge came into town and tried the case, and they gave him life in prison instead. He goes to prison. He gets involved in all kinds of gang activity and gets involved in the Brown Power movement and the Chinese and communist movement and all of those things. And they came, and he was a prison reformer. He actually had to shell peas in front of the cafeteria to humble him, to show all the other inmates what would happen if you tried to contest these situations. And he was a reformer. He was part of what they call inmate attorney's office upstairs, in certain cells. And finally came down the ruling of Ruiz versus Estelle was about prison reform. And Edward wrote it. It's just that Ruiz's thing got sent to, and that's what the judge picked up. And then one day he heard they were going to make him work on Saturday and pick cotton unless they went to the campaign at the chapel. So he lined up, and the guards thought, "What is this? Mauricio going to church?" For the first time, he heard the gospel, the real gospel. And he said that he didn't go forward that day, but he went back to his cell and fell on his face and said, God, if you're really real, save me and heal me. And God transformed him. When he went back to the chapel, they didn't want to let him in because they didn't believe he was there for the right purposes. But I got to see Edward finally go through five set-offs. And then came the day that he was given permission to come to Calvary Commission. You see, that was what was happening, but something else was going on. Edward heard about our trip to Belize. And he said, I'm going. I said, Edward, you just got out of prison. They won't let you go. You're on parole. They won't let you go out of the country. He said, well, the Lord promised me that he's going to let me go. And, okay. And one of our new young students had gone in to do an interview with an inmate at the Wynn Unit. And the inmate led him to the Lord. And told him about Calvary Commission. So he had joined Calvary Commission. Young guy. Just right out of high school. Rode up on his motorcycle. Came to Calvary Commission. And he said, well, Edward, my dad's the mayor of Huntsville, Texas. Maybe I can get him to write a letter for you. Well, that might help. And he said, well, Joe, I'm fasting and praying. God's going to let me go. I said, well, Edward, you know, you just got to be prepared for a no. And they had a vote. And one lady changed her mind. And he went to Belize. And he preached in that prison, and they had revival for the next 6 months. Something else was really going on. There he was. He said that they finally, he was under a house, and they finally drew him out of there and put him in jail. That's what was happening. But something else was going on. The 30th of September, Charlotte and I will leave you for a Sunday. And we'll be going to Mexico for the Calvary Commission conference of all the Mexico churches. 24 churches that Edward went down and passed through there and saw those pastors come to the Lord. And there's 24 churches there. What was really going on? See, God was building his kingdom. Hannah signs Overton. Doing something good, desiring to adopt a little special needs boy named Andrew. He gets sick. He dies. They call it capital murder. The reality was that we were having a conference at the time, and I would leave, and I'd go to the computer and come back and see how the trial was going, and I couldn't believe when I went and it said guilty. And she had signed off that she wouldn't take the death penalty, but she would take life without parole if she could be a just give if she was guilty. She said, "I'm not guilty. They're not going to charge me guilty." But see, the reality was that they did that. And I heard that reporter that day say that she told her family goodbye and they took her away. Said, "And that'll be the last time she gets to see them for the rest of her natural life." But last Wednesday. Charlotte got a call from her father, and she came in crying. I thought it had been bad news. She said, they have overturned Hannah's case. You see, we have been praying every week. Her picture was up there. And one day I said, one day she'll stand here and she will tell us this. It's going to happen, you know. That was what was going on, is that God was intervening in that situation. I remember that I don't know in the natural it would have ever happened if that attorney, Cynthia Orr, had not got a hold of the case and had put in Texas Monthly in 2020 and Katie and all of that. But I believe it was intercession that got a hold of this attorney. And she called me. She said, I understand that she used to babysit your grandchildren. I said, that's true. I understand that she used to work in the orphanage in Mexico. I said, that's true. And she put all of this together. And you see, the situation was grim. They were overwhelmed. But she's been faithful. And I believe what's going to make a statement to this nation is that her husband, Larry, took care of those five children and went every week to the prison and did not divorce her during that time. And was faithful. It'll show what marriage is supposed to be. Something else was really going on. We will not forget Jesus being crucified, being beaten. That was what was happening. Finally on the cross. Finally, it is finished. That was what was happening. But what was really going on Easter morning, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. Because he lives, we can live also. That's what was really taking place. We can stand on his promises. Amen. Not one word has ever failed of his good promise. Not one word has ever failed of his good promise. Joshua 23:14. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord has, God has spoken to you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Later on, as Solomon is blessing the assembly in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, he says something very similar. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. Put your hands up. With his hands spread up to heaven, he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." Amen. Amen. You see, we draw strength by looking back at what God has done. We started the service this morning with a song, "Look What the Lord Has Done." We draw strength by looking back. We draw hope by looking forward, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Like the little card says, "I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I have put my hope in his word." Hannah, would you come at this time? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, it's been tried and proven and tested. Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says all unrighteousness, Lord. All sin can be forgiven. Lord, we bless you today and we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that we can find forgiveness of sin. We can find salvation. Lord Jesus, we look today at the world that we're living in. We can get perplexed. The reality is that the standards of our world have fallen. What America once was, it is no more. But what your word was, it still is. What your promises were, they still are. And Lord, we ask you today to speak to our hearts. Let faith rise within us, oh God. Let faith come in and dispel every doubt, every fear. Fear has torment. You said, "Fear not." Increase our faith today. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. I want our prayer team to come across the front at this time. I'm going to just use that theme in my invitation this morning. I'm going to speak first of all to a person or to several people that are here. And you know right now that you are not ready to meet the Lord. The reality is that you have fallen into sin and that your life is miserable. But not only is your life miserable, You're not in a position to die. You're not in a position to escape judgment because you don't have Jesus in your life. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus died on the cross for you. He gave his life that you might live. And yes, it's true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's true that the wages of sin is death, which means not spiritual, not physical, at least at the time, but spiritual death means that you're separated from God because of sin. But God, in his mercy, gave Jesus on the cross, that he gave his life and he paid the price of your sins. That if you come to him in repentance and come to him and say, I want you, Lord, in my life, that he said, you'll be saved. You'll be changed. You'll have a new life that begins. And he'll work with you. He'll go with you. Holy Spirit talking to you this morning? Well, then don't resist. Don't walk away. It may be that you've tried to follow the Lord before and you failed. And that's what's happening, is that you recognize that I could not lift my hands to a holy God today because of the sins in my life. Because I've fallen away from that position that I had with him, that relationship that I had with him. But I want to come back to you, God. He will have mercy on you. He will give you his forgiveness. He's able to do that. There's others here today that you say, you were speaking to me today that your life was overwhelmed. And it's overwhelmed today. You've lost heart. And you would say, I need to be led to that rock. I need someone to pray with me. There's others here today that the reason you're so overwhelmed, it's not you, but it's situations in your family, in your life that have been there, and you just can't seem to find that light. You're like that guy that was looking through the tunnel and thought light was there, but then it was an oncoming train, and one thing just seems to happen after another. And you feel like that there's no hope left, and you need someone to help you, and you want to look to the past and see victories again. Look to the present, see the present reality, but look to the future and see hope. Then there's hope for you today. Would you rise, please? If you fit in any of those categories this morning, the prayer team is here to pray with you. So come forward at this time and let the Lord deal with your life. Come and seek the Lord. Yes, Lord. And would you, as a congregation, just join them in prayer. Say, Lord, I'm coming to you today, and I desire that you would reach out and you would touch this need today. Precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Whatever your need is, Jesus is the answer.